The gospel on Easter this year comes from Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, beginning with the first verse. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. I'm afraid faithful Duck basketball fans had hoped to be vindicated this year. It's been a long time coming and still is. Their last and only national championship was in 1939. They've only played in the NCAA tournament 14 times in the last 77 years. Out of those 14, they only got to the Elite Eight 6 times and the Final Four once. 5 times they washed out in the first round. Fans have shown up at Mac Court and shouted and quacked and cheered them on through the years, and this year, well, they thought this year was it. Vindication is that sweet feeling that what you've said or done has proven justified, even though others criticized or humiliated or even abused you for it. Oregon basketball fans have certainly suffered plenty of humiliation and defeat through the years, including a coaching scandal. And they weren't vindicated this year either. Early on the first Easter, the fans, the followers of Jesus, were feeling the humiliation and defeat of his death without hope. They had come through a long week of what you might call the original March Madness, if the ancient tradition that Janet talked about, that Jesus died on March 25th, is factual, which would mean Good Friday and Easter are on the original dates this year. Whether or not that legend is true, it was a crazy week, swinging from triumph and the joy of Palm Sunday through disputes with the skeptical Jewish authorities to the deep intimacy of the upper room on Thursday, and then on Friday up Calvary to the final and utter defeat of the cross, all of it ending in a borrowed grave. No Duck fan ever felt worse than those female followers of Jesus who had journeyed all the way from Galilee with him, only to stand watching him die and be buried, as we read Friday night from the end of chapter 23. As they came back Sunday morning to the place where they had seen his body laid to rest, they weren't seeking vindication, only what you and I might call closure. After obeying the law that forbids any work on the Sabbath, they were coming to complete the care of Jesus' body and say goodbye a last time. Finding the tomb empty, the body missing, as it says in verse 1, was the ultimate loss. Not only was their master dead, they could not even prepare his body properly for burial. It was one more painful defeat for the home team of Jesus and those who loved him. Today, as we assemble here in the blazing white and gold of Easter, singing, "Thine is the glory, risen, conquering sun," to Handel's triumphant music, breathing in the sweet scent of lilies. We know the end of the story was vindication. But Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and the other Mary, and the other women who went to the tomb, didn't know it yet. They were fans who had seen the star of the team knocked out of the game. They had absolutely no hope for victory, no confidence in any vindication. Yesterday morning, as I finished the sermon, I didn't know where the Ducks would stand this morning, whether it would be one more tournament where they looked great at the beginning but then got knocked out of it before a final victory, which is what happened, or if you all would be celebrating not just Easter resurrection power but Duck power, looking forward to victories ahead. Either way, it's a good picture of our relation to the vindication of Jesus on Easter. Duck fans, you feel much like those women 2,000 years ago. There's absolutely no prospect of victory this year. All your hopes dribbled away on the hardwood last night. Hopelessness in defeat is exactly where some of us and many, many in our world sit this morning. It's not a basketball tournament that's been lost. Perhaps you or they have lost someone they loved, or lost health, or lost a marriage, or lost a job, or lost a home. The damage and defeat is humiliating, and a great number of people have no hope of any vindication, no real possibility of those losses being reversed. Perhaps you feel that way. And so as we rejoice this morning in the vindication of Christ our Lord, as we remember what those two dazzling figures told the women in verse 6, "He is not here, he's risen." As we celebrate what I told the children, that death was swallowed up in victory, we have a mission. It's the very same mission those women carried out in verse 9, to run and tell everyone they could what they had seen and heard. You and I bump shoulders every day with people who need to hear the news, who need to know that there's a victory waiting for them which reaches beyond all the hopes and possibilities of the present, which reaches even beyond their deaths. It's a message of vindication for all they or anyone has suffered. Last month, on February 11th, astronomers in Washington and Louisiana announced that they had observed gravitational waves. The news washed like waves across the scientific community. It was the culmination of a 30-year-old research project. Even more, it was the vindication of Albert Einstein. Rainer Weiss, who started the project, said, "This observation is beautifully described in the Einstein theory of general relativity formulated 100 years ago. His century-old equations were vindicated 60 years after his death." Weiss went on, "It would have been wonderful to see Einstein's face had we been able to tell him." We as Christians have the privilege of being able to tell everyone that we know that their life's work, whether it's science or slavery, artistry or agony, has been vindicated by Christ, risen from the dead. Just like Jesus came to his disciples and watched their faces as he revealed his risen body to them, you and I may bring this good news to family and friends and see their faces light up with hope. Some of those that we tell this good news are going to be like the disciples there in verse 11. They heard the women's story with disbelief. They had suffered too much, lost too much to let themselves feel any hope just now, just the way even a loyal Duck fan might not buy season tickets again next year. What are we going to say to such people about our faith in Jesus, our belief in his rising. How might we convince them? We begin by living out the good news that we are telling. And that's not always easy. What if Oregon won yesterday? All you fans would still be in a kind of middle place. You'd be celebrating the rare victory and the vindication of reaching the Final Four, but still not perfectly confident that your beloved Ducks would go all the way. That's where most Christians, where you and I stand on Easter, where Peter was on the first Easter, as we see him there in verse 12. What does it say? He looked in the empty tomb, saw the abandoned grave clothes, and he was amazed. He knew something had happened, but it just says, then he went home. You and I won't be too convincing to those who need to hear and believe the Easter message if all we do is go home a little amazed at it all, but not sure enough about it to do anything different. But that is where we often find ourselves, caught like sports fans between the past victory but without complete confidence in the future victory. So we just go home and wait to see what happens next. What Peter needed to realize, what you and I need to accept and demonstrate in our lives, is that not only has Jesus been vindicated, we have been vindicated by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Easter is not just the good news that Christ is risen. It's the basis for us to live in the hope that we too will rise from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, we heard Paul talk about being like fans of a losing team. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But then in the next verse, he tells us that's not how it is. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, of those who have died. Jesus is the first of many. The victory, the vindication, is not going to stop with yesterday's win. It's going to go on and on until everyone who trusts Jesus is raised with him. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So there's no need to be miserable. Whether you came here today in complete disbelief, maybe because some family member wanted you to show up, or whether you came with that kind of halfway in the middle faith that Peter and most of us have, Christ is risen from the dead to vindicate you, to vindicate and make right and good your whole life, whatever you've been through, whatever you might have suffered. Vindicate comes from root words which mean to proclaim with force. It's to look back at someone's words and actions and forcibly, powerfully show that it was all good, all true. As the angel said to the women in verses 6 and 7, he told you so. He'd be arrested and crucified and then rise again on the third day. Now it's all proved. Everything Jesus said was proved true. He's vindicated in everyone, and so is everyone who believes and lives in him. Vindication is especially wonderful when you've been doubted and disbelieved. Einstein's reputation was pretty solid and his theory of general relativity well accepted before gravity waves were discovered. Other scientists haven't fared as well. In 1981, every doctor knew that ulcers are caused by stress. But then a physician named Barry Marshall and a partner discovered that H. pylori bacteria, I don't know if I said that right, Marlon or Judy can correct me. Anyway, those bacteria were linked to both ulcers and stomach cancer. And the cure was simple, antibiotics. But no one believed him. Marshall couldn't make his case from lab mice because that bacteria only affects primates. And he was prohibited, of course, from experimenting on people. He was desperate to get the good news out. And so finally he took bacteria from the gut of a sick patient, mixed it in broth, and drank it. He got gastritis, began to vomit, felt sick and exhausted, and then a biopsy of his own gut proved that bacteria were the culprit behind ulcers. In 2005, he and his partner Robin Warren were awarded the Nobel Prize. He was totally vindicated. Jesus' death and resurrection are that kind of vindication, a glorious victory at the cost of deep suffering. His life and his teaching were vindicated over all the humiliation, opposition, and disbelief he and his followers encountered. Marshall's sacrifice almost eliminated stomach cancer from the Western world. Jesus' death and resurrection has eliminated death from the future of anyone who believes in him. It seems like nonsense to believe in Jesus and his resurrection and try to live that way. As we said these past weeks about forgiveness, it feels sometimes crazy to try and show love to someone who hurt you, as Jesus taught. It looks foolish to give away what you have and get nothing in return. It seems dumb to waste hours and days out of your life studying an ancient book which is not going to teach you any marketable skill. It's impractical and dangerous not to fight back when you're attacked. It's silly to spend your time at church when you could be earning money or sleeping in or enjoying recreation. Yet, as those women and Peter and all the disciples and every Christian since has discovered, the resurrection from the dead of Jesus changes what's important and what's not. Changes what's practical and what isn't. What's wise and what's foolish. If Christ is risen, then prayer and Bible study and Christian service and sacrificial giving and time spent together in worship are all vindicated and are all more worthwhile than anything else we do. They are vindicated because we too will one day rise. The angels asked the women why they were looking for Jesus. They said, "He's not here. He is risen." In a sermon on the resurrection, George MacDonald said that it will one day be possible to say of anyone who believes in Jesus, "He is not here. He is risen. She is not here. She is risen." It'll be said over the casket, over the urn, over the grave of every Christian. Believe in his vindication, and it becomes your vindication. Die, and you rise with him. Lose a game, and you still win the tournament. I leave you with the words of the angels, our Easter cry of vindication. He has risen. He is risen. Raise that cry today. Raise it over Fred on Saturday. Raise it at every loss. Raise it in the shadows and in the utter darkness. Raise it up when it feels like you are losing. Christ has won. Jesus is vindicated. You will be too. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.